Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Would you mind please turn to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. In honor of King James, we'll be reading out a King James version today. So, if you would not mind, please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord.
Well, let's pray together. Our good and gracious God, we come before you and we do thank you, Father, for your word here. Father, we ask that as we open it up, that it would not return void. In fact, God, we pray that it would do a work, God, this morning that would change lives, open eyes, give new hearts. Father, save sinners and encourage those who are downtrodden and frustrated with life. God, we ask that you would just come and meet with us, Father, this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, as Guy mentioned, the entire month of May, just to honor, I announced this last night or last week on Sunday night, but in honor of the birthday of the King James Version of the Bible, I'll be preaching out of it the entire month of May. The King James, I think it was on Monday when it turned 400 years old. 400 years old. So anyway, as we come here to this passage this morning, you know, one of my favorite verses as I begin to think about Colossians 3:16 is Hebrews 12, verse 1. Hebrews 12, verse 1 says this, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us." I like that part right there where it basically says that it pictures me running and it pictures you running, and there in the stands, I mean, just picture a track, picture the Olympics even, right? Let's go big. Picture the Olympics, and in that crowd are all of these saints who have went before us, who have finished the race. It's sort of like if we're in the Olympics, it's like having all the past gold medal winners there in the stands cheering you as you run along. I mean, just picture there. Abel. If you go back to Hebrews 11, we get this whole list of all the ones who are in the stands cheering for us. There's Abel, there's Enoch, there's Noah, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Joseph's there, and the writer of Hebrews says that Moses and the entire army of Joshua's army there at Jericho are there. And it says that Rahab and Gideon, Barak and Samson, and Jephthah and David, Samuel, and he says, all the prophets, they're all there cheering you and me on. There's a great cloud of witnesses encouraging us on. And you think about these heavenly cheerleaders, if you would, right? Heavenly cheerleaders who are up there, who've finished the race, and now they've turned back. They've taken their seat in their rest, and they're saying, come on, you can do it. I know it's tough, but you can do it just a little while longer. And your race will be finished, and you will have won. But the cloud of witnesses that are in heaven are not the only cloud that you and I have in our lives to help us along in the journey of faith that God has called us on, right, as we follow Jesus Christ. I want you to just look around you for just a moment. What you have right here, we don't think of each other as this, but you have a cloud, right? A gathering, a congregation of something very special here, right? God has given you these men and women of God around you to help you along in the journey that He's called you on. Now, most importantly on this day, most importantly, of course, are the mothers, right, that are in your midst. And maybe your mother's not here this morning. Maybe your mother has already gone to be with the Lord. But wherever your mother is, she has poured into you, right? Again, even as Christy said, some of our mothers were more godly than some of our other mothers, right? Some of us had very godly mothers. And again, even as she said, with some of us, it was a difficult relationship with our mom. But nevertheless, even in those moments, right, God God gave you a mom, I'm sure, that excelled in the common goodness and in the common grace of God. Again, just think about how she tenderly loved you, how she encouraged you along, how she fed you and bathed you in all the common goodness, giving birth to you. I've watched all three. I've been in the room with all three when all three of my children when they were born. And my hat's off to you, Christy. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's amazing what y'all go through. Kids, you don't realize what mama went through. You will someday. But she gave birth to us, right? Spanked us. Put us in time out. Right? Grounded us. Now, some of y'all wish, I wish I'd have gotten put in time out instead of that whooping I got. But nevertheless, they disciplined you. Mama disciplined you. She dressed you up. She educated you. All those things. I could go on and on, listen, all the ways that mama has been added into this cloud that has encouraged you along. She's blessed you. She's poured out to you. God has not simply left you and me to ourselves in this journey, has he? He's blessed us with all sorts of encouragers. He's given us men and women of God to help us along. So if you think about it, you don't have to just rely on this heavenly Hebrews 11 and 12 cloud of witnesses. They're in your corner, but again, right here, West Main Baptist Church, you have another cloud. And I call this cloud a cloud of counselors. You have a cloud of counselors, right? People you can talk with, people you can walk with, people that you can live the Christian life with. God has given us something here that is irreplaceable. It's indispensable. We need this more than we even realize. We need one another. And so the big idea this morning that we'll touch on from Colossians 3:16 is simply this. The church is to be a community of counselors. The church is to be a community of counselors. Now, if that's true, and it is true, maybe you don't think of yourself in that way, but every one of us, if we are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, he has called us to be a minister, right? Only one pastor in this church, but as many ministers of God as there are saved people in this church. And if you are a minister of God, one of the things that he's called you to be is a counselor to others. All right? Now, if that's the case, and it is, then that means that you've got to be centered on something. That means that you've got to be grounded and anchored to something. And what that is here, as we look at this text, the center of our world and the thing to which we must be anchored is the Word of God. Listen, there are many counselors in this world. Many counselors. Turn on the TV when you go home. You'll see all sorts of counselors. Wait especially till tomorrow about 10 o'clock when all the talk shows come on, or turn on the radio. There are counselors on top of counselors. Go to a beauty shop sometime. You're going to get some counseling there, I'm telling you. Or a barber shop. Lots of people want to give counsel. They want to give advice. But you know what? We don't want to just be counselors. We want to be biblical counselors, right? We want to be those who give sound advice based on the Word of God, not our opinion, not our emotions, not some tradition that we've learned and been sent down to us. We want to have our counsel, our advice being based and founded on, anchored to the Word of God. So how do we do that? How do we get there? That's what we're going to try to do today. The church is to be a community of counselors. And just think with me, mothers, for just a moment. Think about the role that you play in the lives of your children. You need this message more than any folks. Because a lot of times, let's be honest, the children won't go to daddy. They'll come to you. Just that's how things work, right? I mean, dad just handles things a little differently. You know, mom is going to give you that ear and she's going to be tender and she's going to listen. And so ladies, mothers, you especially need to hear what I'm going to say this morning. Because you, just as a role of mama, you've been called to be a counselor. And I pray that you would be a godly and biblical counselor. So how do we go about this? How do we go about the church being a community of counselors? First, very simply, take in the Word of God. Take in the Word of God. Friends, the Word of God, as it says, right, it'll never come out of you if you don't get it in you. I mean, how could it? How could it come out of you if it does not get in you? So you've got to take in the word of God. Look at verse 16 with me. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Now, when he says the word of Christ here, what he means is the word of God. The word of Christ is nothing more than the whole of Scripture, right? I mean, again, this entire thing, this entire Scripture is about Jesus, okay? And so when he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you, he means the whole Scripture. But you know what? As you think about that even further, he might have in the background the whole of Scripture, right? That's in the background. But up in the forefront here, I believe he probably has, just being more specific, the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? That the gospel of Jesus would dwell in you. And again, that's what the entire Bible is about. It's the story of redemption. Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection is the apex of the entire Scripture, right? I mean, the entire history. Jesus is the center of that. And so as we come this morning, the entire Bible, I believe, the total package of Scripture is what Paul wants for us to have dwelling in us, and with a special focus on the work of Jesus Christ. And this word, he says, is to dwell in us. In other words, it's to take up residence. Y'all ever have a Bible verse or a preacher preach or whatever else, a teacher teach? And it sort of goes in one ear and out the other. Right? We've all been there before. I mean, sometimes I don't even remember what I preached the next day. I mean, that's just how it is, right? We're forgetful. Someone said that we're sort of leaky buckets, right? We need to be filled up often. And that's just how it is. But here it says that the Word of God would dwell in us. In other words, that it would take up permanent residence, right? That you look at it and it should be spiritual muscle. It should be spiritual bone in us. It should become a part of us, giving us structure to life and giving us movement in life. Again, it shouldn't go in one ear or out the other. It should take up permanent residence. We should meditate on it. We should chew on it. We should digest it. And then we must work to apply it. Again, please hear me. Anytime a preacher preaches, your work is not done. Your work is not just to listen. I've said this before. The work is actually just beginning when we say amen and dismiss. Because then comes the hard part. The easy part's listening. The hard part is actually living out what the Word of God just said, all right? And so we never stop at just hearing, right? We become doers of the Word. In fact, that's what James tells us. James chapter 1, 22 through 25. Listen to what it says. James 1, 22 through 25, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man. He is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. All right? So we're going to live it out. It should become part of us. It's to dwell in us, become who we are even. And we shouldn't just get a little word into us. Notice what it says. Paul desires that the word of God dwell how? Richly in us. Not just a little bit. He wants it to be in abundance. He wants to fill us up. Have you ever noticed that if you get a glass and you put something in it? I've noticed this like when I wash dishes. I mean, maybe this is just a weird illustration, but you get a glass and it's got soap suds in it. Well, how do you get the soap suds out? Well, here's what I do. I fill the glass up until it just keeps overflowing. And as it fills up, all the soap gets out of it, right? And that's the way it works with God, right? We're sort of like that vessel, and we've got some stuff in there that need to be coming out, right? It's got to come out. And so what do? We keep pouring in the Word until all that stuff sort of bubbles to the top and falls out, right? We got to be richly filled with the Word of God. We must be filled to overflowing. The Word of God, friends, is like a buffet. You got to eat till you about bust. You know what I'm saying? Some of y'all going to do that here in just a few minutes. I know you are. The Word of God, it's like Fort Knox. It's full of treasure. It's full of goodness. It's full of richness. And the Scripture should permeate every aspect. It should get in and work it into the crevices of every aspect of your life. There should be no part of you and your daily in and out walk with Christ that should not be touched and governed by the Word of God. Every thought, every word, every deed. You know, I'm afraid too often, even as Jesus said about the men in the Garden of Gethsemane, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Often our flesh battles against us. Our flesh often wins. Often we don't long for the fullness of the Word of God like we ought to, right? Often we just want to taste, right? We just want to whiff. Not too much of it. We want just a little. But if we're going to be competent community counselors, if we're going to be a competent community of counselors here in this church, then we got to get the Word of God in us. We got to have a lot of it. We've got to take the Word in so that it will dwell in us. How do we know when we've reached that point where we're dwelling in the Word of God? Well, one author points us to four H's here. These four H's sort of help us to see, am I dwelling in it or not? The first H is hear it. You got to hear the Word of God, right? And when I say hear it, that means get it inside you. Hear it, see it, right? Read it, whatever it is. However you get it into you, hear the Word of God. Jesus said, he who hath ears, let him hear. But once we hear it, if you're dwelling in it, you don't just hear it one ear out the other. You then, the second H, handle it. You handle it. 2 Timothy 2:15 says this, and this is not just for pastors. Please hear me. It says this, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We all have to handle rightly, right? That we would handle the word of God and rightly divide the word of truth. So we're going to hear it if we're dwelling in it. We're going to handle it, but then we're going to hide it. We're going to hide it. In other words, put it inside of us. Psalm 119, verse 11. The word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Right? Again, as I said a moment ago, it becomes part of your bone, part of your muscle, spiritually speaking. It becomes a part of you. You hide it in you. Because again, it will not come out if it's not in you. And then finally, you hold fast to it. That's the final age of helping you to see whether or not you're dwelling, if the Word of God is dwelling in you. Philippians 2:16 says, holding fast the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. These things are what it means to dwell, to let the Word of God dwell in you. Richly. And so when we hear it, it becomes a part of us. We hold on to it and we use it. And I want you to notice here what the end result is. Look here at verse 16 again. Notice what the end result of the Word of God dwelling richly in you is. The end is wisdom. The end is wisdom, right? Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Oh, how we need wisdom, right? If you're going to be a counselor, how many of y'all want to go to a counselor who's a fool? Nobody does, right? Who wants to give foolish advice? No one does. No one does, unless you're a liar and trying to deceive someone. We all desire to give wise and helpful advice. And so if we're going to do that, then wisdom is a direct result. It's a direct result of being in the Word of God. In fact, Psalm 19:7, again, just listen to what it says. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony, it says, of the Lord is sure. And then notice what it says. Making wise the simple. Making wise the simple. You see, the law of God contained in the Word of God, which is the Bible, is sure. It will not lead you astray. It will keep you on the right path. And it'll make us who are simple very wise. Very, very wise. You might say, Brother Ben, listen, I'm not a smart person. That's okay. We're not. The Bible never calls you to be a Rhodes Scholar, right? Never calls you to. He wants you to grow intellectually. But more importantly than that, he wants you to study God's Word. And then you'll be smart and you'll be wise in the areas that matter most, right? The areas that have eternal weight and eternal importance. So you've got to take in the Word of God. You've got to hear it. You've got to read it. You've got to memorize it. You've got to meditate on it. You've got to discuss it. You've got to live it. And let me just say this for just a moment. Let me go back to where I said you've got to discuss it. One of the reasons why West Main Baptist Church and other churches over the years developed small groups like Sunday schools, small groups like disciple training, is so that people could actually discuss back and forth the Word of God. Right? When you come into the preaching hour, there's no dialogue here. I mean, this is sort of a monologue. Y'all say amen, hopefully a whole lot. But you don't raise your hand and ask a question. You don't say, you know what, Brother Ben, I hear what you're saying, but I think this is true instead. Right? There's no dialogue right here. And so let me say this. If you're not taking part in a Sunday school, if you're not taking part in a disciple training class, you're missing out on part of what God would desire for you around the Word of God. I pray you would take advantage of that. Then, and so if you'll hear it, read it, memorize it, meditate on it, discuss it, and then live it, then you'll be well on your way, my friend, to being the type of counselor that God desires to use for building others up. And so once you take in the Word of God, that brings me to the second thing, the next how this morning, is that you've got to pour out the Word of God. Pour out the Word of God. Paul focuses here on two areas or two ways that you and I get the Word of God out of us. Look at verse 16. Verse 16, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. All right? Teaching and admonishing one another. Those are the two channels that Paul specifically points to here that we get the Word of God out of us. Out of us. We take the Word of God and first we teach each other. All right, so this is sort of the positive aspect of training, right? This is the building up phase of getting the Word of God out of us, right? We open the Word of God and we say, brother, this is truth. Sister, this is not the truth. That's what teaching is. This is right. This is wrong. And so it's not based on man's opinion. It's based on the Word of God. In fact, let me say this. If you're a disciple of Christ, the very essence of that calling is to be a student of the Word of God. You cannot live to please God without the Bible. You've got to have the Bible if you even remotely desire to please God. How many of y'all would say today that you're so thankful for the men and women who poured out their souls into you? Amen? I mean, countless men and women who've spent hours. And again, I mean, I teach 3 or 4 times a week, some weeks more. The 30 minutes or 45 minutes or hour that a person stands up delivering the word to you is usually 3 to 4 hours before that in preparation and prayer and study and all those things. I mean, again, there are some of those who just can stand up and just speak off the cuff and it's really good. There are others like me who can't. And so, I mean, it's not just a labor of in the pulpit, but it's a labor in the study as well. And I pray that you see that in those that pour their hearts and souls into teaching you the Word of God, right? That it's a labor. It really is. And so they've not just stayed in the surface, guys, but they've dived down deep into the Word of God. Sorry, turn that thing off. And again, I'm so thankful for the men and women who've poured biblical teaching into me. Again, as I said, they've not just stayed on the surface. We've got enough surface, right? What do you want? You want depth. I pray you do. You want to dive deep. I mean, men and women of God have taken me, and they've taken me to the tough texts. They've taken on the tough topics. They've taken me and shown me controversial things and helped me try to have an answer for them. They've challenged me in my sin. They've encouraged me to be the man that I am. They've challenged my preconceived notions and all those things. They've brought the entire word out to me. And I'm thankful for that. Listen to what it says, 2 Timothy 3:16. Because I think this is so important, right? That the one who teaches, that they would bring out the entire word to you. Because here's what it says, 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And notice what it says, is profitable for what? Doctrine. That's teaching. Doctrine for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, some scoff, they huff and puff and get all frumped up when you talk about doctrine, right? They think that's boring. They think that's unnecessary. They think that's spiritless and not relevant to life. In fact, there have been many churches who have told their preachers, don't you dare preach doctrine. We want relevant Christian living stuff. We don't want that old doctrine stuff. The ignorance of such statements. Because doctrine, the teaching of God's word, is the grounds for Christian living, right? I don't want someone to just tell me how to live. I want them to show me from the word of God why I should live that way. I don't want somebody just telling me, Ben, you should believe this. We've had too much of that. Too many people know what they believe, but they have zero knowledge of why. They cannot show you from the scripture why they believe what they believe. They just heard it. And they accepted it, right? I don't want to be that man. And I pray that you don't want to be that man or that woman, that you would dig into the word and know what you believe and know why you believe it. And that's what biblical counselors are to do, right? Doctrine is of primary importance. It's always relevant to our lives. Always. And so we should strive to be that, to teach the word of God, to throw opinion to the wind, right? Dig down deep into the word of God and pull something out that we might teach someone the actual word of God. Now, so that's the teaching. That's the way of teaching. The other way that Paul points us to here is admonishment. The other area where to pour out the word of God is through admonishing. And we don't usually use that word. Admonishing is not a word we use in everyday language. It means to warn or to reprimand somebody. We don't use that word very often because we don't do it very often, all right? We might talk about someone behind their back, but we're not really going to say anything to their face. So we don't even do it, right? And so as you think about it, this is sort of the teaching is sort of the constructive side of things, and admonishing is sort of the destructive side of things, right? We're trying to tear down something that's going on here. Trying to tear that down. And so if you think about it here, it's sort of like this, right? We teach the word of God as much as we can, but when someone strays from that, then we've got to go to phase two. And that's to admonish, to step up. And mothers, again, I live in a house with a mother of three children. There's a lot of teaching and there's a lot of admonishing. They go hand in hand, right? If you're going to teach, you got to admonish. Because there's a standard, there's a way. And when it deviates from that, then you got to come in with admonishing to shore that up. You say, oh, Brother Ben, that sounds so unloving. No, the Bible says actually that you do it because you love. You do it because the Bible says this is truth and this is not. This is the way you should live and this is not. And so you do it because you love them. If you're letting the Word of God dwell richly in you, you will admonish. You will admonish people. Remember what it said, 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and then it says this, and what? Correction. That's admonishment. That's all that is. Correction. Admonishment. The word of God is to be used for that. Then it also says for instruction in righteousness. Now let me say that that is not just the pastor's job. Every one of us, if we're going to be counselors, right, then every one of us have that job. Now, the hard part is how do we do it in a loving way, right? Because often what happens is that we take something until we can't take it anymore, and then we blow up, right? We take it and we overlook it until they step on our toes, and then we swell up and we lash out and all those things. So we've got to learn to be proactive. We've got to learn to do it in a loving way. But it says nevertheless here, I mean, again, that's the very essence of Matthew 18. It says, if someone sins against you, go tell them. In other words, go admonish them. And if that doesn't work, then take back two or three with you. And if that doesn't work, tell it to the church. The church then becomes involved in the admonishment. All right? Too often we're more fearful of man than of God. Too often we're more afraid that we're going to hurt their feelings than we are about them walking straight and narrow with God. So we've got to actively teach. We've got to actively admonish one another. But we should also do it passively, because notice what he says here. Look at it, verse 16. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Did you know that songs teach and admonish? Have you ever thought about songs in that way? You know, this song that Miss Debbie picked out a while ago. Again, as Steen said, listen to the words, because the words are they're powerful. They're meaningful, okay? Just think about this with me here for just a moment. Songs that teach. Songs that teach. Again, what this does, this song that we just sang a moment ago, A Christian Home, is basically saying this is what a Christian home should be. Maybe you didn't realize that, but Brother Steen and Debbie were actually teaching us through songs, all right? Oh, give us homes firmly built on the Savior where Christ is head. In other words, your home should be a home where Christ is head. Your home should be where Jesus is the counselor and guide, and every child is taught God's love and God's favor, so on and so forth. You see what I'm saying there, how songs teach? Think about the great hymn, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in thy morning my song shall rise to thee. Again, it's teaching us what? That God is greater than all things. He's holy, holy, holy. Think about the song, How Great is Our God, the splendor of a king, clothed in majesty. Let all the earth rejoice. All the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light. Darkness tries to hide. All those things that go throughout that song, it's teaching us that God is amazing. It tells us his attributes. And then it tells us you should be worshiping him and pouring your heart out. So it teaches. But the songs that we sing also admonish. I don't know if it's in our hymnal, but do y'all remember singing a song called Work for the Night is Coming? That's a song growing up in the Cumberland Presbyterian Church that we sing a lot. For some reason, it was one of the favorites of the song leader. But work for the night is coming. Work through the morning hours. Work while the dew is sparkling. Work mid springing flowers. Work when the day goes brighter. Work in the glowing sun. Work for the night is coming. When man's work is done. Now just think about what that's doing there. That's actually an admonishment. It's a warning, isn't it? Right? There's coming a day when your work will be done and you have to give an account. There's coming a day when that person that you love dearly will have no other chance to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. So you better be working, because night is coming. That's an admonishing song. Maybe you never thought about that. Or how about this one? Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Admonishing songs don't have to be serious and low-key in a minor chord. No. That's upbeat right there. But it's saying, brother, get ready, because the King's coming. You better be ready, because Jesus is coming back. I mean, that's an admonishing song. And I don't know about you mothers, but think about this. How many of y'all mothers sing to your babies? Yeah, you did when they were children. Often at night, I'll hear Christy with Elizabeth in her arms and trying to get her to sleep. We don't have to do it as much with Elizabeth, but with Zach and Eli, we did a lot of rocking and singing, you know, for whatever reason. But I can remember her singing gospel songs to them, right? And so again, just even mothers, that's passive teaching and admonishing. You're putting a framework in them that they'll use for their entire lives. Sing songs to your babies. Sing gospel songs. Sing gospel songs. And that brings us here to the last thing that we should do. And that's to let the Word of God lead to joy in God. Let the Word of God lead to joy in God. We take in the Word of God. We pour out the Word of God. But we let the Word of God lead to joy in God. You ever had a Bible teacher who was sour? Yeah. I pray you've not, because those two things don't go hand in hand. I'll be honest with you. If a person is in Jesus Christ, there should be a joy, right? That should lead them to joy. The Christian life is not drudgery. It's not, man. It's a joy. It's a blessing. Notice what it says, verse 16. Singing, that last phrase there, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You ever been around somebody that just can't stop whistling? Why is that? It's because they're happy, ain't it? It's because they're happy. And so when a person lets the Word of God dwell richly in them, and they teach and admonish, and they have all these goals in mind, what's going to happen is that it's just going to be an overflow, right? It's going to come out. It's going to come out. And so let the Word of God dwell richly in you and sing with grace in your hearts. Actually, maybe a better way of saying this is sing for grace. Give thanks to God for grace. Jesus Christ has worked to save you. He lived for you. He died for you. Why else would you not sing praises to Him? Right? That's what this is getting at. Sing with grace or for grace. The reason you sing is because of grace. And mothers, you especially this morning, worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Worship in spirit and truth. Just here, just sort of as in closing today, just think about the roles that men and women. I believe that God created men and women. I believe the Bible to teach this, that God created men and women with different roles, right? We're complementary, right? Men are not more important than women and vice versa, right? Both are needed. We have certain roles to fulfill in the family. And the men, we talked about this a little bit on Wednesday night, but I thought it was relevant for this morning. Men primarily play this role. They're the leader, they're the provider, and they're the protector. That's what God has called you men to in this Bible. But listen to what what God has called women to. Instead of the leader, God has called you to be the helpmate. Instead of the provider, God has called you to be the caretaker. And instead of the protector, God has called you to be the encourager. Think about how that fits in to being a counselor within this community, within your family. I pray, women, especially mothers, that you would take to heart what is said here. That you would see this verse here, Colossians 3:16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you. In fact, let me say it this way. Mothers, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And if you'll do that, moms, you will make an eternal impact on your children. And if every one of us here in the church, again, the church is to be a community of counselors. If we'll do that, we'll push one another to greater and greater heights in God. And so here's my prayer for us this morning. May the Word of God be richly in your heart and ever present on your lips. Get it in you, get it out of you, and do it with joy.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church, or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.